All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and our focus again is on verse 18. Paul says that through all prayer and petition, while praying in every season or opportunity in the Spirit, and while watching in this very same thing, in all perseverance and petition, concerning all the saints. And for me, that utterance or speech might be given unto me in the opening of my mouth in confidence to make known the mystery of the gospel. We're in the study of the armor of God. It's important to understand that the Christian life is a walk. It is a life to be lived, and on the second hour in Romans chapter 16, we are seeing that fellowship and service to the Lord and a relationship with the Lord is a day and night situation. It's 24 hours a day, working, laboring, caring, serving, developing a personal relationship with the Lord. It's a 24-hour-a-day relationship, not a religious relationship. And now we understand there's also a warfare. And Satan is our adversary. Whenever we think or things seem in our life to be, or someone tells us, I don't understand about this spiritual warfare, everything is going great. You've been taken captive because all things are not great spiritually. If in the physical world, Satan lets us think that functioning in the horizontal and in the physical world, that everything's going well, that itself is a distraction to the things of the Lord. But we are to put on the whole armor of God in order to resist Satan. The purpose is to resist him with the end result to stand. Now remember those two things concerning each one of these pieces of armor. We can't get to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and get away from the original intent of what the sword of the Spirit is for. It's not for going out and attacking Satan. It is not an offensive weapon. It is defensive because we are resisting and standing. And the first command is given us in verse 14 that we are to stand with four pieces of armor having been put on one time. The armor of truth, which is the belt that holds everything into place, represents proper perspective. Only from Christ's perspective is the proper perspective. The breastplate of righteousness, which is a plate over the heart and inner organ areas from the waist up, which protects the heart, which is deceitful above all things. We must trust in the righteousness of Christ and not our own. Thirdly, verse 15, the feet have been bound with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What that means is the gospel of peace is Christ is our peace, and the preparation in it is our peace with him and his peace with us. Verse 16, and over all things, the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. In other words, just understanding truth and righteousness and peace must be believed. It's something that is part of our relationship with the Lord. Our second command is in verse 17, to take or to literally accept what God says about our salvation, and that's the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the mind. And Satan attacks the mind. Once a person is saved, he will attack the very salvation that we are to believe in by faith in Jesus Christ. So to take one command for two things, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Both of these pieces go together. We saw from Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus, in his confrontation with Satan, used the Word of God, if I can use the word used, used the Word of God to resist Satan and to stand. He didn't attack Satan with Scripture. He didn't quote Scripture at Satan to get him to run away. Satan is not afraid of Scripture. Satan himself quotes Scripture, and we know from the cults that he also uses the same Bible that we have, only he presents it. It might be a truth in presentation, but a misapplication of a truth. So we have to be aware of that. So God's Word ministered to our minds causes us not to attack Satan, but to resist him and to stand in our position that we already have with the Lord. That's a key understanding for this book of Ephesians, is that we, if you've received Christ and been born of his Spirit, you are already positionally in Christ, and Christ is in you. So for now, there's nowhere else to go other than in the inner man, where we grow in Christ, to come to know him, to know his truth, to know his word, and receive from his Spirit. And we'll see both in the first and second hour, more next week in the second hour, how important it is to know the Word of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 16 that there will be people in the fellowship of believers that will be deceiving and leading astray the simple people, the naive people. The ones who say, I don't want to get into all that mind stuff, all that intellectual stuff. I just want to feel the love, you know. I've heard that phrase so many times. But Paul says those people are setting themselves up to be deceived and to be drawn in by smooth words and flattering words, persuasive words, and drawn into the wrong direction. And so, in verse 18, we have the seventh and final piece of armor. The reason why I say it is connected is because the word praying is in a present participle, which means it is associated with the word take in verse 17. Take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, while praying. And again, this whole category, this whole issue, this whole subject is so misunderstood because it has been attacked by Satan over the years. Prayer is not for us to be in control of our situations. That's not what prayer is for. Prayer, and I've given you our definition or meaning, is that prayer is the means by which we express our submission to the will of God. It is a communication line. It is the means by which we express our submission to the will of God. And we've got this week and next week, it'll be a three-part study on the purpose for prayer. But that is just an overall definition of what the Bible teaches about prayer. A prayer is not me saying certain words in a certain way to get God to do what I want him to do. It has nothing to do with it. So that has more to do with the Eastern religious practices that have come over years ago. Christian Science and Religious Science began that practice. The church, the body of Christ, pointed it out that it is psychological, that it is controlling one's own life rather than surrender to Christ. And now it has seeped into the church where it is adopted in some churches and some circles as being what prayer is for. That we're like little lords here on the earth. And the Holy Spirit is like a genie that we We say certain things a certain way, and we get him to do things. Get him to do certain things. That's not surrender. That's not denial of self. And it is dishonoring to the Lord, because the Lord is already in charge. He has designed whatever situation or issue that we're praying about. And he has also designed a solution to the problem already. I'm the one that doesn't understand it, and I'm the one that has to keep in view submission to the Lord and trusting him to work out his will in the situation. That's my job, if you want to put it in the terms of job. Well, what are we to do? Believe. That's why the scripture tells us to be still and know that I am God. Because it fits right in here in Ephesians chapter 6. It's all through the scriptures, Old and New Testament. In a couple of weeks, we're going to wind up this series on the armor of God and show that even back in Isaiah, God is shown to be the one who has this armor. And one of the judgments against his people through the prophet Isaiah was that when Assyria began to surround Israel to take it captive, that they sent a delegation down to Egypt to make a pact with them for them to come up with their army and protect them from the Assyrians. And God's message was, just trust me. You don't go to the people and things of the world, just trust me. You're counting on chariots and horses and armies. But just trust me. But because you're not, I will allow you to be overrun by the enemy. And it wasn't just Assyria. When you go to a large country and say, we are feeble and unable to defend ourselves. And by the way, we've got a lot of gold and jewelry inside the temple. We're not able to defend ourselves. We need your help, or else we're going to be overrun by the Assyrians. So the Egyptians are going, really? Unable to defend? Sure, we'll help you out. Just show us where the gold and silver is so we can protect it for you. God allowed the enemy to come in. And God says, to be still and to be quiet and to be confident in me is the answer, but you would not. Looking to the world, the things of the world, for the answer. It's all the way through, from Old to New Testament. It's always the way God has presented his people must be, whether it's children of Israel or the church or whatever the people are in the various phases of history. It's all the same. And we all have the same problem as the children of Israel. Not satisfied with what God gives us, looking to the resources of the world to solve all of our problems and situations before we trust the Lord. And so prayer is a very important thing to understand. Prayer is the expression of one's submission to the will of God. We started last week in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, and if you'll turn there with me, we will continue our study on prayer from 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. The reason why we have chosen this as a starting place is because John, the Apostle John, who was with Jesus for all 3 years, who has been ministering now for many, many years as an apostle, summarizes about prayer in verses 14 through 17 of 1 John chapter 5. But those principles are summarized in verse 14. And this is the confidence. That's the main question that believers ask. How can I know that God hears my prayer and that God answers my prayer? How can I get him to answer my prayers? It doesn't seem like he does. What is the key? Well, this is the confidence that we have in Him, not in prayer, but in Him, that if we should ask anything according to His will, He is, present tense right now, He is hearing us. So if I come to Him and I'm praying and I have this petition, this issue that I want to come to Him with, I can spill out my heart. I can tell Him what I want. I can tell Him what my issue is in the situation. But in the end, prayer is to say, okay, now, work things out according to Your will, not mine. And by doing that, not by saying those words, but by having that approach to the Lord through prayer, I am literally handing the situation over to Him and saying, let it be according to your will. And see, what it has done for me is that it has gotten my focus back and has gotten me right in my situation. In my situation, I am to line up with the Lord and trust Him. The psalmist did that, just poured out his heart. But in the end, his attitude was, Lord, let Your will be done. We saw two examples, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, where a leper came up to Jesus and said, if it is Your will, You can cleanse me. Leprosy was representation of sin. It's a literal, a real disease, but in the Old Testament it represented sin, and it required not just healing, but cleansing. You had to go through the, if you were healed of it, you had to go through the cleansing ritual to be welcomed back into society. And it is believed that leprosy was only healed by God. So you don't have a chance unless God heals you, because there's no known cure for it. So he comes to Jesus and says, if it is Your will, You can cleanse me. Jesus says, it is My will, be clean. What a transaction. The leper is confessing to Jesus, I know that You have the ability to cleanse me if it is Your will. And the Lord says, it's My will, be cleansed. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, you remember that Jesus was in the garden prior to being crucified, struggling in the garden. And in talking about the suffering He was about to face at the hands of the guards prior to crucifixion, as well as the crucifixion itself, Jesus said, if it's possible for this cup to pass from Me, nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. It's exactly what John's talking about. It's exactly what Jesus did. If it's possible to go to the cross any other way, He wasn't looking for a substitute for the cross or a different way to die for the sins of the world. It was the suffering and things He had to suffer prior to the cross. And He says, Father, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. That's submission. Submission to God's will for His life. The same principle. Notice what I'm saying. The same principle is also found in Jesus' teachings in John 16:23. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, and up to now you have not prayed to the Father in My name, because I've been here with you and I've prayed for you. But in the future, you're going to pray to the Father in My name. He says in John 16:23, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it you. Not might, There's no condition in there. What is he saying? To do something or pray something in someone's name either means one of two things to our culture. It's either presented as a magic formula. If you pray in the Lord's name, the Father has to do it, whatever it is. Father, I need a new car. In Jesus' name. By tomorrow. What color? See, that's why he wouldn't answer. I'd get up in the morning and say, well, it's not. Oh, I forgot to tell him what color. But to ask for something to be done in Jesus' name means for his sake. As I pray and as I do things in his name, it is for him and by him and in him. Paul considered himself to be an ambassador for Christ. If you are an ambassador for the United States and you go over to another country, you're going in the name of the United States. You're representing the United States. Whatever you say, whatever you do, whatever things you sign have been approved back at headquarters. You can't go and represent your own self in the name of the United States and do what you want to do. To do or pray or to do something in someone's name means in their representation for their sake, not mine. And notice the promise. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That's a promise. And people today will say, well, see, if you use the Lord's name, you're promised that God's going to give it to you, whatever it is. Except that when it doesn't happen or it's not given, people say, well, you're supposed to have enough faith. There's no condition in there. If that's really how it was meant, then that's the way it would be. It's not what happens. If you turn with me to James now, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Another teaching on prayer. You say, well, why didn't John teach what James did in James 4, 1 to 4? In John's simple teaching that we're studying, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it's included in, James's teaching is included in that. If we understand about prayer, James says, James 4, 1, from where do wars and fightings come from among you? Question. Why do you as believers are fighting? And wars. Do they not come from here, even from your lusts that war in your members, that is the members of your body? So it's lust. The Greek word is hedone, where we get a word hedonistic from. Doesn't your quarrel with other people is that you want to satisfy your hedonistic desires? And they're standing in your way. He says, you lust. Different word. This is the word place your desire upon. And it also is translated lust. In fact, this word is translated different ways in the scripture depending on its context. Paul actually used the same word for his desire to see different Christians in different churches. I hope someday to. My desire is to see you. It's not translated lust, it's translated desire. So it literally means to put your desire upon something. If it's good, it's translated desire. If it's of the flesh, it's translated lust. You desire and you do not have. You kill and seek to have and you are not able to obtain. I don't know that we can accept the fact that a human being can get so obsessed with something that they want or somebody that they want that they would actually kill another person for it. But he's saying this is the line of thought. Just because you're able to control yourself and not eliminate the person that stands in your way, that's nice, but you still have that lustful desire to have and you have not obtained. You fight in war, but he says you have not because you asked not. You don't ask God. You strive to get it. So he says the reason why you don't have is because you don't ask. But in verse 3, he says you ask and you do not receive. Oh, wait a minute. Which is it? Because you ask amiss. That is, you ask wrongly with the wrong motive in order that you might spend it or consume it upon your hedonistic desire. See, motivation. The reason why we don't have is because we don't ask. We don't look to God. We strive to get it. On the other hand, we do ask God, and we still don't receive because we've prayed with the wrong motive. So I want it to satisfy my own hedonistic desires, my own desire, my own lust, human desire. So he says in verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses. So, oh, now we're in a moral issue here. No, it's still spiritual. Do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity or hostility with God? Whosoever therefore should become or intend to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Oh, wow. That's pretty serious. What he's saying is that when you lust and you want and you strive to get it, you have placed yourself as an enemy of God because friendship with the world becomes hostility against God. You can't have one or the other. You have to have one or the other. You can't have both. And he calls it spiritual adultery. Just like with physical or human adultery. Being married to one and desiring and striving for someone or something different. So spiritually, we have received Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And James is saying, but as you go craving and desiring from the world and striving to get it, you have become an adulterer against God. And you have placed yourself in a position to be an enemy of God. You'll be bitter against God. You'll be angry with God because you desire to have and you cannot obtain. Now, what is interesting in the teaching of James, because remember what John said, that if we ask anything according to his will, he is, present tense, hearing us. We can have confidence in that. Pray for the Lord's will to be done. That's also an expression and an act of submission on my part. I am submitted to him. By doing that, not just by saying the words, but by approaching the Lord that way. But it is not for my own desires. It is not for my own lust. If I ask wrongly or with the wrong motive, I can have confidence that he will not hear me. Because prayer is not a means by which we approach God like he's some kind of a genie. Again, when I was first saved, I was told that the reason why the advantage or benefit of having Jesus Christ in your life as an American is that up till that time, I had been striving to fulfill the American dream, but I was looking to the world and I was looking to Satan. That was my problem. Didn't even know it. Oh, really? But now that you have Jesus Christ, now that you have God's Spirit in your life, God's Spirit will help you fulfill the American dream. Really? Now you will become a success where before you were doomed for failure because you were looking for the wrong source to make you successful and to give you the things of the world. I knew something was wrong, but didn't know what it was when they were telling me that. And of course, over the years, you get to study the Word of God, and it's like, wow, it's just the opposite of what God's Word says. God's Word says that if we ask according to His will, that's the only confidence that we can have that God hears us. Back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. So he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we should ask anything according to his will, he is, present tense, right now, hearing us. Verse 15 is the second half to this. And if we know that he is hearing us. So you got to get past that first part first. If you have no confidence that God hears, then the second part is not going to make sense. He says, well, if we know that he is hearing us, that is whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired from him. And the Greek text is very emphatic to say we have, present tense, right now, we have the petitions that we have asked from him. He is hearing us, and he is giving us, and we do have presently, before I even finish with the prayer, God's will is already in motion. I have it. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, that whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you are receiving them and you shall have them. So while you are praying, if you're praying for God's will to be done, you are receiving the answer to your prayer, whatever it is. Now that's pretty simple, but not easy. The reason why it's not easy is because when I say, okay, Lord, I'm praying about this thing, and I'm asking for your will to be done, and I'm submitting to you to perform your will in the situation, and I know that if I ask for your will to be done, I have the answer. It's ongoing right now. I am receiving the answer to my prayer. Amen. And I look around or I evaluate the situation and things got worse in the human, in the physical. Well, there's got to be something wrong here because God's will wouldn't make the situation worse. Or God, a God of love, wouldn't answer my prayer this way because my evaluation of the problem or situation is such that a God of love would answer it this way and not this way. And it seems to be going the second way, not this way, way. So that formula doesn't work. Hence come out all the teachings and books over the years of how to use prayer to control your own situations so that they work out the way we think God's will should be. And the question comes up also, says, well, if I'm supposed to pray according to his will, how do I know what his will is? You don't need to know. That's what faith is. You see, we have our confidence in him. He's God. In my situation, I'm the one that's out of tune. I'm the one that's out of focus. I'm the one that must, if I was out in the ocean or up in the mountains and I was in distress and I had signal, I'd call for help. So when the situation arises, I call for help. And I trust the Lord to work out his will. He has purposes in the situation that I'm not aware of. It's way beyond me. But as you can see, the proper approach to prayer and a relationship with the Lord really isn't about the practice of prayer. It's about knowing him. The more we know him, not just believe in our minds, oh, I know he's God, but I don't know if what he's doing here is, you know, I don't know. I can't say that's God because God wouldn't do that. The more we know him, the more we trust him. The more we know him, the more we submit to him. I think I've told you the story before of I used to go golfing with Bill Myers. He's 89 years old, and our names are both Bill. And every week when we went to play, we passed ourselves off as twin brothers. They used to get a kick out of it. I don't know whether that's a slam against me because I look 89 also, or whether that's a compliment to him that he looks 39. But like with anything, if you've ever played golf, you know that when you play golf with people, you have a certain way that you play, but others have different ways in which they play that can drive you nuts. And he would drive me crazy because he would always be, after we tee off, I'm going down the middle of the fairway, okay, thinking about my next shot, what I'm going to do. He likes to go looking for golf balls off in the bushes, back and forth. And even around the water hazards, he had this long pole, and he'd walk around and fish golf balls out. So one day I said, I'm moving on. We teed off. We both hit the green. He had no reason to go looking for balls, but here's the water hazard, so there he goes, right? I said, whatever. So I get to the green, I'm kind of lining up my putt, and all of a sudden I look around and I don't see him. Then I hear, "Boo!" It's coming from the water hazard. And I go over there and he's hanging on the inside of the water hazard. He's hanging on. His knuckles are all bleeding because he fell down the side. But he's holding on, and the bottom half of his body was under the water. But he was holding on. He says, "Help, get me out of here." I says, "Quick, give me your wallet before it gets wet." He says, "Stop goofing around. Just get me out of here." Why wouldn't he trust me with his wallet in a helpless situation like that? Of course, we were joking around, but the most prized possession you want to protect under situations like that is your wallet. Well, give me your wallet before it gets too wet there, The more you know someone and the more confidence you have you can trust them because of who they are, the more we trust. We even get to the point we don't even think about it. We know psychologically and intellectually and academically who God is. We believe the doctrine about God, that He reveals Himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those three are one. But to actually trust Him, we get uneasy, we get insecure, we're not in control. What am I going to do? But He works with us. He ministers to us. See, the whole point is not to practice prayer the correct way. That is a good thing to do because prayers will not be answered unless it is. But it's coming to know Him and trusting Him because of who He is. And the awareness that I need to definitely not trust myself. Be in control of my own situation, that's disaster. If you're convinced of that, it would make it easier to trust Him. Now, next week, the key to it all. Why is God's design for prayer this way? Why is it the purpose of God that prayer is the expression of our submission to His will? Why is it? There is a reason for it by the way we have been created and designed. And we'll take that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge You as God, Creator, and our Lord and our Savior. And we thank You for Your word and just pray for Your Spirit that You'd minister these things to us, each of us, and work out these truths to us as we go through life, as we get frustrated with prayer, and as we get entangled with life and psychologically and emotionally it gets to us. May we learn to experience the peace of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and the truth of Christ, and the faith of Christ by trusting You in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.